بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كتاب التوحيد Love and fear for the sake of Allah سبحانه وتعالى الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وآله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك على كل شيء قدير اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أسأل الله أن يوفقنا لما يحبه ويرضى اللهم صل على محمد أما بعد Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome, inshallah, to today's class on Kitab al-Tawheed. And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, of course, begin by greeting you with the tahiyya of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Very nice to see you, and we ask Allah to make the lesson today very beneficial for you and for all of those who listen, wherever they may be. The session or the class that we began previously was on the love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, and among the people are those who have taken others besides Allah as equals with Allah. They love them as they should love Allah. Now, so here what we mentioned previously is that love of Allah is the foundation of Tawheed. It is the essence of Tawheed, to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, alone, and is the basis of making Him our Lord. So here what the ulama, they say is that a person's Tawheed, their iman, will not be completed until they love Allah more than anything else. Until their love for Allah is more than anything else. His love should surpass and overcome the love for anything in the dunya. This is how happiness will be achieved. And so from the signs of love for Allah is that a person, he loves deeds and qualities that Allah loves, and he hates deeds and qualities that Allah hates. He takes Allah's friends as his friends, and he takes Allah's enemies as his enemies. As for taking people equal, or taking equals who are loved as Allah is loved, and choosing to obey those things as Allah should be obeyed, then this is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Loving something so much that one obeys it as Allah should be obeyed, then that thing itself, that love becomes shirk with Allah. That love causes a person to disobey Allah and make shirk with Allah, so then that love itself is shirk. For example, someone, he loves to worship a tree, and then he learns about Islam, but due to his love for worshiping that tree or that idol or whatever it may be, he continues to love that object and worship it even after he believes in Allah. So that love for that object that causes him to make some act of ubudiyah, some act of worship to it, is a type of shirk. His love for that object of worship is shirk itself. Having that love that prevents him from giving complete ubudiyah to Allah. You see that? Is it clear how love can be shirk? If somebody loves some object of worship, whether it's a stone or a person, maybe it's a righteous saint in a grave, and out of so much love for that saint who's in the grave, he refuses, or he devotes some act of worship to that person in the grave instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or alongside with his worship of Allah, then that love is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the type of love that the mushrikeen had for their idols. They believed in Allah, but they took undad, what are called nid. Nid is an Arabic word which means a peer or an equal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they believed in Allah, they loved Allah, they worshipped Allah, but they also believed in the statues, and they believed they also had some powers to help them. So they would put acts of worship towards those rocks and stones to make them as intermediaries to Allah. So that was making a nid, a companion or an equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, so on the Day of Judgment, what will happen to these objects of love that cause people to turn away from the pure tawheed and ubudiyyah to Allah? What will happen to that relationship? Like, for example, the people who love Jesus, and on the Day of Judgment, that love that they had for Jesus, will it benefit them? Actually, what will happen is they will be cut off from their beloved ones. And this is what Allah says in the Quran, وَتَقَطَّعَتْ بِهِمُ الْأَسْبَابِ. What that means, the relationships that they had in this world will be cut off. So those people who love Isa alayhi salam, they will run to him, but he will say, no, I am free of you, and I am free of the love that you had for me, because this was love that was taking them away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it will be enmity. Actually, that love that they had for Isa, they will regret it so much that they will have enmity towards the one that they had loved for previously. And finally, what we had mentioned is that there are generally roughly three types of love. Okay, there's roughly speaking, there are three types of love. There's love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's the foundation of Tawheed, loving Allah. Then there is love for the sake of Allah. Loving for the sake of Allah, which is loving the prophets and the messengers. Loving the deeds and the people that Allah loves. And here in the ulama, they say that a person should love another in accordance to how much love they have for Allah. See that? The more that another person loves Allah, the more we should love that person. The less that that person loves Allah, the less that we should love that person. This is the rule of thumb. So loving what Allah loves, that's also part of the second category of love. Love for the things that Allah loves. The third category, what is it? Who remembers from last time? The third type is the despicable or the evil kind of love. What is it? Loving alongside Allah. Loving something alongside their love for Allah. Yeah. Not for Allah, not for the sake of Allah, but a separate love that's nothing to do with their love for Allah.
Alongside, yeah.
Alongside Allah. So that love is the evil kind of love, which is prohibited, which is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. And one other question, or one point that is important to understand, is that some people, they have love for, they have a type of natural inclination towards food, towards clothing, towards housing, towards having these worldly things that they need for life. What type of love is this? Is it, which category does it come under? Is it the love for the sake of Allah, or is it the love alongside the love for Allah, which is forbidden? If a person loves his wife, for example, or he loves his children,
that's fine, that's not, that has nothing to do with it.
Or he loves food, certain types of food. This worldly type of love,
it's okay, right?
It depends on if it's permissible or not.
Yeah.
If he loves a certain food and it's a halal food, and he says, I'm going to obey Allah, I'm going to eat this halal food, I'm not going to eat the haram. So that becomes an act of worship, which is comes under the heading of loving for the sake of Allah, or loving what Allah loves. If a person, he loves a woman who is haram for him, so that love leads him to disobey Allah, then the love itself is haram. If a person loves a object of worship other than Allah, then that love itself is shirk. The love itself becomes the type of love. If he gives that love that is due to Allah, the type of love that is that implies obedience and complete surrender to the object of love, if he gives that to something besides Allah, then that type of love is like making partnership with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it depends on
if that love takes you to disobedience, then that's
exactly. You look at the consequences of that love. If a person loves something from the worldly things, and he makes sure that it's in obedience to Allah, like he loves to exercise, but because he wants to be stronger to do more ibadah, and so that he can be healthy, so he can, you know, serve the ummah and serve the deen and perhaps protect the ummah. So that exercise, that love for doing that exercise or that sport, actually becomes an act of worship. See? And because he's doing it in accordance with the laws of Allah. If a person loves something and that love leads him to disobey the laws of Allah, then that love itself is haram or forbidden love or evil love. See that? So even loving, like say a person loving a woman, if that woman is his wife and he's rightfully married to her, and that love for her is actually rewarded, even in the fi buda'i ahadikum ajr, even in the marital relationship is reward. But if that love is for somebody who's forbidden for him, then that love is the evil type of love. Okay, is that clear to hear, inshallah? No. Okay, so the mubahat, in other words, the things that are mubah, they're not commanded and they're not forbidden in the religion. They're just mubah. You know, eating some bread, that's mubah. But it depends on what does that lead you to. If you love that bread because it will give you, make you strong and so you can worship Allah, then love for that bread is halal, and even an act of, you could consider it even an act of worship. But the same thing, the same bread, if it's not yours, belongs to somebody else, and love for it leads you to steal it, then that love for that bread is haram. So it depends on the intention. Is that clear? Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Okay. So let's go together to the next chapter, inshallah. May Allah reward you. And this is a very, very important chapter. Very critical chapter. This chapter has to do with fearing only Allah. Fearing only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the title of the chapter is the saying of Allah, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. Here the title, this is chapter number 32. And the author, Sheikh Muhammad Rahimahullah Abdul Wahab, he says, it is the saying of Allah, it is only the shaitan who strikes fear into his friends. The shaitan, he makes the fear in his friends. So here, this title or this chapter here is going to be talking about, we talked about divine love. This chapter is going to talk about divine fear. Fearing something can actually be an act of worship if it leads one to hold in awe that thing that he fears, and to such an extent that he obeys it because of the fear and the awe that he has for it. So let's look at the texts that are mentioned in this chapter, and then inshallah we will read the commentary of Shaykh As-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala. Hamza. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So yes, it's very nice. May Allah reward you, brothers. I'm very happy to that we can read this chapter together. May Allah make it beneficial for us, inshallah. So here, what is the verses that were brought by Shaykh Abdul Wahab Rahimahullah? The first one, maybe we'll just read the English so that we can focus on the time. The first ayah is when in the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is only shaitan who suggests fearing his friends. Do not fear them, but fear me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you indeed are believers. This is Surah Ali Imran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he also says, the masjids of Allah are only to be maintained by those who believe in Allah on the last day, who establish prayer, who pay the zakah, and they do not fear except Allah. وَلَمْ يَخْشَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And then the third ayah, among the people there are those who say, we believe, but when they are tested by Allah, they equate the fitna of man to Allah's punishment. Now, from the munafiqeen, there are some people when they are tested by Allah, they believe or they take that as an excuse to fear other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They when they're tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they turn back on their heels. When something difficult comes to them, it's a test from Allah to see if they have iman, and they turn back on their heels. They don't stay steadfast. They have fear of the worldly punishment. And here Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he says in a raised hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, among the weakness of yaqeen, of iman, the weak iman in yaqeen is to please the people by displeasing Allah and to praise them for what Allah has provided for you and to blame them for what Allah did not give you. Allah's providing is not due to the hopes that people have, due to the Allah's providing is not brought about by being eager for the worldly, by making effort for it, and nor is it held back by the one who tries to prevent it or dislikes it to come to you. In other words, if Allah decrees a provision for you, is anybody going to be able to stop it from coming to you? So why should you fear them? Who should you fear?
Allah.
If Allah wants to hold back a provision for you, should you ask it from people or should you ask it from Allah? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Asking or being eager to get it from the people is not going to change what Allah has decreed. And being fearful that this person doesn't want you to get your provision, it's not going to change what Allah has decreed for you. So one should fear Allah and not fear the hands of people. Should not be fearful of that. And finally, the last text here, from Aisha, radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, whoever seeks Allah's pleasure at the expense of the displeasure of the people, Allah will be pleased with him and he will make the people be pleased with him. Whoever seeks the pleasure of the people at the expense and displeasure of Allah, then Allah will be displeased with him and he will make the people be displeased with him. This is narrated by Ibn Haddad. So again, what do we learn, or what do we see in this hadith? Whoever seeks Allah's pleasure, and by that the people become angry with him, Allah will be pleased with him, and Allah will make the people become pleased with him. And whoever seeks the displeasure of Allah in order to please the people, he says, I'm going to do this thing that's displeasing to Allah, so that people will like me, people will be pleased with me, then not only will Allah become angry with him, but Allah will make the people angry with him. So what do we learn again from this hadith? We learn that fear of the people in displeasing Allah will not have any benefit for us. Now, if we obey or if we fear the people and do what is pleasing to them because we fear them, not, and we anger Allah by doing that, Allah will be angry with us and the people will be angry with us. Did we gain anything? Nothing. And if we try to please Allah and the people don't like us because of that, the people are displeased because of that, is it going to harm us? Allah will be happy with us and Allah will make the people happy with us. See that? So should we fear the people? Or should we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? No. So let's go to the commentary of Shaykh As'adi. May Allah give us the understanding and guide us to the right path. Shaykh As'adi, he says, in this chapter, the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, is reminding us of the obligation to fear Allah alone, to make one's fear on Allah alone, and the prohibition of directing one's fear to what? To
other than Allah.
To the creation.
Creation.
To the creation. No. And he clarifies that Tawheed is not complete unless one does this. However, we need to explain what this means, because fear is of two types. There's fear of something which leads us to make it an object of worship. When we fear for something, sometimes that fear and that awe and that dread of that thing causes us to worship it. Right? That's the type of fear that should only be for Allah. When we fear something so much that we worship it, we pray to it, we call on it out of fear that it can harm us. Right? That should only, that kind of fear is only deserving to Allah. That awe, that respect, that submissiveness, that causes us to obey whatever it tells us. That should only be for Allah. We should not fear anything in the creation so much that we become obedient to it no matter what it tells us. That's only deserving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one of the greatest obligations of faith. Fear for the sake of Allah. Fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever fear something else to the extent that it causes him to obey that thing, even if it means disobeying Allah, and all of his obedience is submitted to that thing, then that is a type of fear that is like shirk with Allah. It's a type of shirk, because fear is an act of worship. That fear that gives us a sense of being afraid to disobey that thing is an act of worship. We have that awe for Allah. We fear disobeying Allah because we know He can punish us. If we fear a worldly creature, or we fear even an omen, you know, something that can bring us bad luck, we see an owl and we say, oh, a person thinks that owl can harm him. The owl itself, not because Allah, that Allah will harm him, but he thinks that the owl, by seeing the owl, something bad is going to happen to him. That fear itself is a type of shirk. If he thinks the owl has the power to harm him. If he thinks that seeing an owl is a cause of bringing bad luck, it's a type of minor shirk. Minor, not the major shirk. But if he thinks the owl itself, or the object itself, has power to harm him, without Allah's permission, that is major shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What about the fear, like, if you like say like you fear a tiger or a snake or a...
Yes, that's a very good question. Jazakallah khair. Remember we said there's two types of fear, right?
Yeah.
So fearing something more than one's fear of Allah, that's the type that is shirk. And fearing anything more than one fears Allah, that is like making it a god besides Allah. But there's the natural, the second type of fear. is the natural fear that we have from a tiger, from a lion, from a snake. Things that we know from worldly experience can actually harm us. So is this type of fear shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. Because we know that those things can only harm us by Allah's permission. Naam. So when one fears Allah, then it's an act of worship. But if he fears other things, as he fears Allah, then he's made partners with Allah. One example, just an example. Somebody, he believes they're a saint, and he believes that he has to give a sacrifice to that grave. If he doesn't, some curse will happen to him. If he doesn't give the sacrifice to that saint, then something bad, some evil thing will happen to him. So what has he done to that saint? He's made him
partner
with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he believes, he fears, does a saint through our worldly experience, a person in the grave, have the power to harm us? So that's not natural fear. That's not like the fear of a snake or a scorpion. That is a type of divine fear. Somebody who can harm us from the unseen. So that is elevating that saint to a position of being with Allah in terms of divine fear. Right? So that's prohibited. That's shirk with Allah. But say somebody fears a tiger, or he fears some kind of predator or an enemy that can harm him, this is not prohibited fear, because this is a real fear, a real harm that can come to a person. And it doesn't negate his faith in Allah or his fear of Allah. He knows that he's fearing something that really has the ability to harm him. You know, it's a worldly cause that Allah has made. He's put harm in certain things in the creation. So we believe that those certain things in the creation do have the ability to harm, ultimately by Allah's permission. Now there's one more point here the Shaykh mentions. If he fears, or he has hesitation due to one whom there is no true reason, true physical cause to fear. He fears something that doesn't have the physical ability to really harm him. He fears, yeah?
Like a bug. Like something like scary with some bug, but they can't those big spiders, but they can't like hurt
him. Okay. That's a different, again, that's...
That goes back to all the fear.
It could be the person might think that it has the ability to harm him. So that's not, that again, it goes back to the natural fear. Because some spiders, they do harm. Or some people, they dislike things, or they have phobias of certain things. Having a phobia of a thing, is that prohibited type of fear? You could have to look at it. Does it affect his faith? If he thinks that something, some object that has no power, a brick that's just sitting there, that brick or that stone is going to harm me, and he's fearful of that, and there's no real reason, no physical ability of that thing to harm him, then this is a prohibited type of fear.
Unless if you're like, let's say, somewhere in the mountains, and you see a big stone, it looks like it's going to fall.
Yes. If there's a physical ability for something to harm you, then this is something that we should fear. Otherwise, it's a type of cowardice. It's a type of being...
Something that doesn't have benefit.
Right. Fearing the people, for example. When a person, they fear that the people will be able to harm him.
An evil person or somebody.
A person that doesn't have any ability. There's a person who has no ability to harm the person. He lives in another distant land. Again, like we said, somebody in the grave. And out of fear of displeasing that person, he sends money or sends sacrifices to that person. Right? Yeah. Say there's a person who lives in a distant land, and he sends money to that person, thinking that if he's angered with him, he might harm him, bring some curse upon him. So he sends money, or he devotes some act of worship to that person. Then that is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What about like a magician, And she said, if you don't give them out, I'm a intelligent person.
That's right. That's a good example. If a person, say, is a magician, a person who practices the sikha, should we think that they have power that can contradict Allah's power? No. Even Shaytan himself, he cannot harm you without Allah's permission.
Yeah.
So when a magician, if they do their magic, Allah can undo the magic. Inna Allah sayyubatilu. Allah says to Musa, when they did the magic, Allah said, don't fear. Don't fear their magic. We will cancel out their magic. So that initially Musa had some fear. The ulama say, and when you, if you read some tafsir, that he didn't fear the magic, but he feared that people would see it and believe in it. He feared that the people would be fooled by that magic.
Mm-hmm.
So Allah said, don't be afraid, throw your staff, and Allah, he canceled out all the magic that they had done to bewitch the eyes of the people, and he made the truth become known. So fear of the magic, if one thinks the magic has power, it has a reality that's forbidden, that's haram. One must only fear Allah. Allah can cancel out anything. That magician's spell cannot harm you. And this is why we have the du'as for protection from magic, from harm, from scorpion, from all kinds of things. There's many du'as because Allah is the one who has to give permission for that thing to harm. No one can harm a person. So if one has a fear that that magician has power and they worship or they give something to that magician to pull back his evil, then they have done shirk. Because all they have to do is worship Allah and ask Allah to protect them from the harm of the magician. Allah is the one who has to have tawakkul. See, there's a word in Arabic, tawakkul means reliance, to be completely reliant or put our trust in. We shouldn't have tawakkul in any worldly object. Putting the trust or the tawakkul is in any worldly object is a type of cowardice, a type of jubun. So putting that trust in a worldly thing, putting that reliance upon a worldly object contradicts tawakkul. Everybody familiar with the term tawakkul? Have you heard that word? It means complete reliance on Allah. Wakala means to rely on something. Completely rely upon Allah. So the tawakkul means that we should rely on Allah. We shouldn't rely on any worldly power. Because those worldly powers, they cannot contradict what Allah decrees. Ultimately, it is Allah who we should rely upon. So if we fear Allah, Allah can give us security and tranquility. If we have a tawakkul on Allah, He's the one who protects us from harm. He's the one who gives us security. Allah can strengthen, by having that tawakkul, what happens to our courage? Becomes strong. When we trust in Allah, it makes one courageous. It makes one firm in their faith. It makes the heart strong and not afraid all the time. This is going to harm me, this is going to harm me, that person is going to harm me. When they have trust in Allah, it makes a person have the heart, fills it with courage and strength and iman. Right? So tawakkul is part of tawheed. This is why Sheikh Abdul Wahab put this chapter, that tawakkul on Allah is part of tawheed. Having trust in Allah is part of tawheed. If somebody is lacking in his fear, in his trust in Allah, and he ends up fearing worldly objects, then again, not things that can really harm us, physically harm us, like snakes and things like that, but he fears unseen forces. He fears a jinn, or he fears a magician, or he fears an omen, or he fears a certain place that might be haunted, or he fears that a certain date, Friday the 13th, can harm him. That fear contradicts tawakkul on Allah. See that? So by having tawakkul on Allah, it makes us brave and it removes cowardliness from us. Now, And finally, the Sheikh closes by saying that they perfect their reliance on Allah by having tawakkul. And the next chapter, inshallah, after the break, we're going to talk about is tawakkul on Allah. What is the true meaning of tawakkul? This chapter was actually on fear of Allah, not on tawakkul. Tawakkul is going to come in the next chapter. But this chapter, it teaches us that sincere fear should only be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should not have the type of fear that causes us to deify or to give divine power to anything other than Allah. Some types of fear that create a dread in a person, that dread leads them to worship that object. You see what I mean? So like, perhaps in some societies they fear a tornado. It creates a dread in them, so they start worshipping the tornado, or they worship some god, not Allah, but they worship some deity because of that fear. That's a prohibited type of fear. True fear that leads us to obey the one we fear, that leads us to have the inward, the hidden fear of that person, that should only be for Allah, not for any creation, nothing of the creation. Inshallah, that's what Allah knows best. Any questions, inshallah, before we finish? Jazakallah khairan, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi. So we'll just take a short break, inshallah ta'ala, and continue after that with the next chapter on tawakkul in Allah. Jazakallah khairan, Allah knows best. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome back, inshallah, to the second part of today's lesson, which is from Kitab al-Tawheed, the tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi al-kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. As-salallaha alihi wa fiqhina lima yuhibu wa yarda. Allahumma zidna ilma wa hikma wa huda. Wa salallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, we come to the next chapter in the Kitab al-Tawheed and the commentary by Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi rahimahullah. This chapter was entitled by the author as Allah's saying, depend on Allah if you are indeed believers. And the author, he quotes in the beginning of this chapter some verses pertaining to the tawakkul on Allah. The first of these verses is from Surah Al-Ma'idah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّنُوا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. And upon Allah place your trust if you are indeed believers. The second verse is from Surah Al-Anfal, and similarly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهِ. Until the end of the ayah, وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّنُ. Indeed, the believers are only those when Allah is mentioned, their hearts shudder with fear, and they establish prayer, and they give zakah, and the verse it ends, and they trust in their Lord. They place their tawakkul, their dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third verse, whoever trusts in Allah, Allah will be sufficient for him. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever trusts in Allah, فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. He is his sufficiency. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says, sufficient unto us is Allah, and he is the best to depend upon. حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. This was what Ibrahim alayhi salam said when he was thrown into the fire. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said when the munafiqeen, they said, indeed the people have gathered against you, so fear them. The munafiqeen, in one of the battles, I believe it was Battle of Ahzab, they said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there's a huge army that has gathered, so fear them. This is narrated by Bukhari and Imam al-Nasa'i. Now, so here the Shaykh the commentator, Shaykh As-Sa'di rahimahullah, he says, tawakkul upon Allah, trusting in Allah, is one of the greatest obligations of iman. The worshipper's iman strengthens and his tawheed is complete to the degree that he trusts and relies upon Allah. The more that a person relies on Allah, the more complete that person's iman and their tawheed becomes. The worshipper is compelled to depend upon Allah and seek His aid in all that he wants to do in worldly matters and religious matters. Now, and the reality of tawakkul, or trust in Allah, is that the worshipper knows every matter is from Allah. Whatever Allah wills will certainly be, and what He does not can never be. And that He is the benefactor, the one who does good. And He is the malefactor, He is the one that can harm. He is the giver and He is the withholder. There is no power and no might except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after having this knowledge, the believer, the muwahhid, his heart depends on Allah to bring him the benefit in his religious and worldly affairs and to protect him from harm. Thus he has the utmost trust in Allah to bring him what he seeks. By this he has made every possible effort for those means to bring the benefit. So when a worshipper when a worshipper maintains this knowledge that Allah brings the harm and the benefit, then this reliance and this trust becomes a reality for him, then there is good news and promise from Allah for those who have tawakkul. When he depends in this way on other than Allah, then he is a mushrik. And whoever depends or relies upon other than Allah, then he will be entrusted to that thing. And he has lost his way. Okay, so this is the explanation about true tawakkul, or true trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That a person, when they achieve the full knowledge and the realization that it is only Allah that gives and takes, that harms and benefits, and they put all their trust in Allah to achieve their worldly and spiritual goals, then they have achieved true trust in Allah. If they put that trust or reliance in any worldly created object, whether it's a saint or a righteous person or an object, thinking that that object can bring them harm or ward off benefit or prevent harm from them or to cause some goodness to come to them, then they have put their tawakkul in a worldly creation. And as the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever takes a charm, a tamima, it will be left in charge of him. You know, whoever takes a charm and he to bring some benefit or ward off harm, and he trusts in that thing instead of trusting in Allah, then Allah will leave him to that charm. And of course we know the charm cannot help that person in any way. So in fact he's being left to nothing. He will not have the benefit or the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has made so many promises, and we heard the ayahs in the beginning of the of the surah, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever trusts in Allah, Allah will suffice him. He will be his sufficiency. And we heard the words of the Prophet ﷺ and Ibrahim when he was thrown in the fire, Ibrahim, and when the Prophet ﷺ, the huge army came. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Wakil and tawakkul come from the same root. Hasbunallah, again it comes from the ayah, sufficiency. Allah is sufficient for us, wa ni'mal wakil, and the best one to be in charge of our affairs. To be in charge of our affairs. So he put his trust and his tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the way of the prophets and the mu'mineen, as Allah says in other verses, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. They are only believers who, in the end of the verse, عَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّنُونَ. They pray, place their sufficiency in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, and whoever puts that trust in the worldly things, then he has lost his way. He has lost his right guidance. Let's go together, inshallah, to the next chapter, inshallah. The next chapter is entitled by the author, Allah saying, are they secure from Allah's plan? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-A'raf, the first verse that the author brings, are they secure from Allah's planning or plotting? None feel safe from Allah's planning but the doomed. Al-Dhalun. Al-Khasirun. The losers. And Allah says in Surah Al-Hijr, and who despairs of his Lord's mercy but the misguided? There's two verses that are representing two different extremes. One is, Allah says, are they feeling secure from Allah's plotting? Do they feel that Allah can never, they're such in such a strong position that they're secure from Allah's plotting? None feel safe from Allah's plotting but the loser. So this is the one aspect. The second ayah is bringing a different aspect. It's talking about whoever despairs of his Lord's mercy, none does that except the misguided. So you see the two extremes. One is feeling secure and safe and no fear at all, completely feeling secure. And the other one is despairing, thinking that there's no way that I can receive Allah's mercy. They go to the other extreme, which is too much fear. One is no fear, right? And the other one is too much fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that clear, brother? You see the two verses? Okay. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked about the major sins. And he said, shirk with Allah, despair of hope in Allah, and feeling secure from Allah's planning. Again, the title of the chapter, feeling secure from Allah's planning, not having any fear, just hope, always thinking that, you know, they're safe from Allah's punishment. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, the greatest of the major sins are shirk with Allah, feeling secure from Allah, feeling despair of Allah's mercy, and giving up hope in Allah. Narrated by Abdul Razak. Okay, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, may Allah give us the understanding of this very important chapter. Allah saying, are they secure from Allah's plotting? None feel safe from Allah's plotting but the doomed. The Shaykh, the commentator, Abdul Rahman Sa'adi rahimahullah, he says the intent or the purpose behind this chapter or this discussion is that it is necessary for the worshipper of Allah to have both fear of Allah and hope in Allah's mercy. Hope in Him and desire in Him as well as fear from his punishment. If he looks at his sins, and he looks at Allah's justice and the severity of his punishment, he feels fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he looks at Allah's favors, both Allah's bounties to all of creation and Allah's bounties upon him himself and his forgiveness that encompasses everything, then he feels hope for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he was obedient, he hopes from his Lord to get complete the favor and that Allah accept his obedience from him. At the same time, he fears Allah rejecting that act of worship because he may not have fulfilled all of the requirements. See, he has some anxiety. He did an act of worship. He doesn't feel safe and he doesn't feel proud of that act of worship, but he prays and he hopes from Allah that he accepts that action. He feels some anxiety. Maybe I didn't do it properly. Maybe Allah will not accept this. So he has, at the same time, he hopes from Allah's reward, but he's fearing that maybe I didn't do it properly. You see that? Is that clear, that state? And if he falls into disobedience, somebody does a sin, he hopes that Allah will accept his repentance and forgive his faults, as well as fearing the punishment and the deficiency of his repentance, and that he might repeat the sin and be punished for it. Is it clear? If somebody does a sin, they hope that Allah might forgive them and accept their repentance, and at the same time they fear, maybe my repentance was not correct or sincere, and maybe I will get more punishment for it, or I may do another sin in the future. He should never feel, I repented, I'm never going to fall into the sin again. He's always fearful, I might fall into the sin again. Maybe my repentance was not correct, so I was not able to fulfill the conditions of the repentance, and therefore I will still be punished for it. So whether he did a good act, and he hopes for the reward, and he fears it was deficient, or he did a sin, and he hopes for the forgiveness and he fears punishment, in either case he's between the state of hope and fear. When he is blessed and facilitated, he hopes that Allah will continue to increase him in his goodness in that way, and he hopes that he has been grateful to Allah for what Allah is guiding him to. See that? Somebody is given tawfiq to do some good deeds. He doesn't leave it, but he keeps hoping that Allah will continue to let him go on that path and do more good deeds. He doesn't become satisfied and you know, what I did some good deeds, that's it. He keeps hoping and he prays to Allah that he will increase him and that he will be truly grateful for the goodness that Allah guided him to. And at the same time, he fears deficiency and not being ungrateful for the goodness, and that would ruin his acts. When he is upset and distressed, he hopes for relief from Allah, from his situation. So whether when he has blessings, he prays that he will be able to be grateful for it. And when he has hardship, he hopes for relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it clear over here? When he confronts a situation, he hopes that Allah will strengthen his patience, and he fears that the effects of trial will cause him to miss some rewards. See, almost in all these descriptions of, there's hope and fear. There's hope that he will be able to be strong and patient, and there's fear that he might miss out on getting the reward from Allah for being patient, and that he might lose his patience, and so make the situation worse. If somebody has a trial, he gets sick. So he prays to Allah to make him patient, and at the same time he's fearful that he might lose his patience, and he will not be able to have sabr. Okay, so it is necessary for the one of Tawheed, the person who practices Tawheed, that he has fear and hope in every situation. This is what is obligatory and it's beneficial. And with this, happiness will result. With this, happiness will result. And then the Shaykh, he mentions here that the muwahid, when he has fear and hope, it will be, it's required to have that. This is the obligation from Allah, and it will cause him to benefit. It will help him to achieve the purpose. It will help him to continue and achieve the happiness ultimately from whatever situation befalls him. So here the Shaykh, he says there are two grave dangers for the worshipper of Allah. The one danger is that his fear overcomes him and he despairs from Allah's mercy. Right? So this is too much fear. That's a danger. Somebody becomes desperate and they think there's no way that Allah will forgive me. Then this is one danger that a worshipper can fall into. Too much fear of Allah leads him to despair and be hopeless. Now, that's a danger. That's a danger state. The other danger, or the other situation, is he becomes too liberal or too expecting of Allah's mercy, such that he thinks that Allah will never punish him. Allah will never put any person in or punish him, so he feels secure from Allah's plotting and planning. They feel that they're secure from Allah's planning and his plotting against them, that nothing would ever befall them. So here the Shaykh, he says, when the situation reaches this position of these proportions, then a person loses either the obligatory fear or the obligatory hope, that are both parts of Tawheed. They lose one of the two. As for despairing of Allah's mercy and losing hope of His care in Rahmah, there are two cases to beware of. There are two situations. One is that if a person, they despair from Allah's mercy and His hope, then the worshipper will continue to engage in the prohibited and become resolved in it. They become stubborn in that disobedience. They lose hope in Allah's forgiveness, so they continue and they become stubborn and resolved to disobey Allah, because they have no hope that Allah will ever forgive them, so they become stuck, you know, in that act of disobedience, cutting off their hope in Allah's mercy. They continue to do this behavior until this wrong thing, this disobedience, becomes their state of reality. It's just something that they can't change. This is the primary goal of the shaitan. When it reaches this level, there is no way to return to what is good, except if a person, they make sincere, complete repentance, and they have a strong will to turn away from the sin. The second despairing of Allah's mercy, this first case here, the person despairs so much they become stubborn in the act of disobedience. The second case is that the person's fear is so overpowering. They have so much fear of Allah due to the crimes that they have committed, and they have weak knowledge. Somebody who doesn't have much knowledge, they have so much fear of Allah, and they lack the knowledge that Allah is merciful and that Allah is forgiving. to the extent that he thinks in his ignorance that Allah cannot forgive him. So this person, he thinks that even if I repent and I stop doing these acts, Allah will never have mercy on me. So this is a state of ignorance. The first state is like a state of arrogance, you could say, that Allah is not going to forgive me, so let me just keep doing this sin. I'm not even bothered to repent. That's the state of like arrogance towards Allah. This state is a state of ignorance, where he thinks, "What if I repent? Allah is not going to forgive me." So this weakens him to cause him to despair, and because of his poor knowledge of Allah, he lacks a true understanding of Allah. Because of his ignorance, he doesn't know who Allah is. He doesn't realize Allah's bounties, Allah's rahmah. And so he becomes paralyzed due to his fear. If he really knew about Allah, he would not linger in negligence, and he would rush to his Lord, to his mercy, to his gentleness, and to his kindness. Now, there are also two destructive ends that result from feeling secure of Allah's displeasure. These two cases we just talked about, they despair of Allah's mercy. They fear Allah too much, then this results to them. Either they get stubborn in that act of disobedience, or out of the ignorance of Allah's mercy, they never bother to make repentance because they feel they don't understand Allah's true nature. That's when they have too much fear of Allah. Now, if somebody has no fear of Allah, the Shaykh is going to explain, what is the result when somebody, they feel secure from Allah's plotting? Is everybody clear what it means to be secure from Allah's plotting?
You're not going to be punished by Allah.
Right. When you read the stories of the Anbiya, for example, people of Nuh, when Prophet Nuh, he warned them 950 years, he said, Allah is going to punish. And they laughed. They saw that he was building a ship, and they laughed. They said, "What is it? Allah cannot punish us. Bring the punishment. If you're really a prophet, bring the punishment on us." Totally secure from Allah's plotting. They don't feel, some people, they're so despondent, their heart is so hard, and so much into the dunya, and they're warned and reminded and warned, and I don't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who needs Allah? Why do I need to pray? They feel secure from Allah's punishment. They feel like they have power, so wealthy. Some people have so much wealth, so much money, so much power, worldly power. Why should I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? My power is going to protect me. My position is going to protect me. So they feel they don't have any fear of Allah. So what happens to this person? The Shaykh said that the worshipper, he neglects his religion. This could even be the state of a Muslim. Not only that some people who reject them, we're not only talking about kuffar. Since we're talking within the realm of Tawheed, even a Muslim, a believer, he could fall into this. When he doesn't have enough fear of Allah, he becomes negligent in his religion. He is heedless of knowing his Lord and his worth, and his heedlessness causes him to decrease in performing the obligation. He starts doing less and less of the obligation. He increases in doing the unlawful until the fear of Allah is removed from his heart and nothing remains of it. For faith is supported by fear of Allah and fear of his punishment in this life and the hereafter. See, if a person doesn't have taqwa of Allah, he'll do more and more disobedience. He will do less and less of the obligations until there's no more faith left, no more iman left, when there's no taqwa. The second condition is when a person, they have no fear of Allah, and that could be of a worshipper or a slave of Allah who is ignorant and is astonished and deluded by his own deeds. Somebody who does some good deeds and they become deluded by that. They become astonished by their own good deeds. And they become proud. of their deeds. And so they have no more fear of Allah. They think that because of their good deeds, they have a special status with Allah. So he feels secure from Allah's displeasure, leaning on his own weak and despicable soul, his own self. He relies upon his own self, not on Allah. He doesn't fear Allah. So anybody who has reached this point, then he has forsaken the way to guidance, since he is the one whom he depends upon. He depends on his own good deeds. The person did some good deeds, and he thinks that those deeds have made him guaranteed to go to Jannah. And he relies on his own deeds. And so he doesn't rely on Allah, he doesn't fear Allah at all. So this person, he will be misguided. So this will negate his tawheed. This will negate the perfection of his tawheed. He doesn't have any fear. So what happens, he ends up relying upon himself. Tawakkul, he doesn't have tawakkul on Allah and fear in Allah. He has a reliance on himself, and that's the negation of tawheed. So fear of Allah and hope in Allah, they're both needed so that one is constantly in a state of need of Allah and reliance on Him, hoping for His forgiveness and fearing His plotting and His punishment. And in that way the heart, the tawheed will be upright. Losing the hope in Allah will negate his tawheed because he thinks that Allah cannot forgive him. This is a major sin. Right? We read in the beginning of the chapter that the biggest sins are thinking that, despairing of Allah's mercy. So that's a major sin, that, and he doesn't give Allah his due haq. He thinks Allah is limited in his forgiveness. So that contradicts tawheed. And then not fearing Allah, meaning feeling secure from Allah's punishment, he thinks that Allah cannot punish him. And he relies on himself instead of on Allah. So that negates tawheed. He doesn't think that Allah has the ability to punish him. He thinks that his own good deeds will protect him. May Allah save us from all of the corruptions of tawheed and make us perfected in our iman and our tawheed in him. Jazakum Allah khairan. Is there any question? Inshallah ta'ala. Do you have any question? Okay, khairan. Yes.
I think the story, you know, when the person committed 99 killing and the worshipper, actually, the worshipper,
yes,
told him that there
he made one of them mistake. Yes.
Yeah. So I think he belonged to the group of, even he was Zahid, you know, very dedicated to worship, but he was ignorant. From his ignorance, he fell on this case now, and he told the guy, done, you did so much things, there is no mercy for you. And then he went to the Allah and he said, yes, there is, Allah can forgive you, but you have to change, to move from here, because so much corruption, move to the other town. I think these are both cases.
This shows you the virtue of the scholar over the abid, because the abid, he might worship Allah but be ignorant of Allah. So that ignorance causes his worship to be negligent, to not worship Allah properly. Whereas the alim, he knows Allah's true perfection. So he knows that Allah can forgive any sin. So when he realizes the magnitude or the magnificence of Allah, his generosity, his rahmah, then he doesn't despair. No matter how great the sin is, he knows that Allah can forgive. What we learn from the story is that no sin is too great for Allah to forgive. The story of the man who killed 99 people, then 100, and then the scholar told him, you can be forgiven. What do we learn from the story? That no sin is too great for Allah's mercy. No sin is too great for Allah's mercy. It's a very important lesson, inshallah. And on the other side, we should never do an act of worship and be too proud of it that it's guaranteed to be accepted. We should always, no matter how much goodness Allah gave us, pray for Him to keep us going. Keep us on that path and do more and increase it, and also accept whatever we've done. At the same time, making istighfar that maybe I was negligent. I prayed, say somebody prayed 10 rakahs at night. You shouldn't become proud, alhamdulillah, I prayed 10 rakahs qiyam al-layl. First he prays, Allah keep him doing it. He did it one night, keep it going. Number two, that he's fearful that maybe I didn't do it sincerely enough or correctly, that maybe it won't be accepted. And so he has that little bit of anxiety over whether his acts of worship were accepted. One of the Salaf, he said, if I knew that just one sajda of mine was accepted in this world, that would be enough for me. Just one sajda. Because he was fearful that maybe none of his acts of worship would be accepted. So that shows you how much wara, how much fear of Allah they had. And at the same time, some of them, they had a lot of hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they would say that if it wasn't for the verse, Allah says, O you who have wronged yourselves, do not despair of Allah's mercy. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. He is forgiving, merciful. He said, if it wasn't for that verse, I would have lost hope. But that verse gave him hope that Allah would accept from him, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah make us of those who balance the fear and the hope of His reward, inshallah ta'ala. Wa jazakumullahu khair. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.